We're very, very glad to be at North Gate to speak for the first time. We've heard quite a good deal about North Gate. Having come from the north, of course, we're very interested in North Gate. May we open the Bible, please, to the book of Psalms and 40, the 40th Psalm. I'll read a few words at the beginning of that psalm. Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my going. He had put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. God add his blessing to the reading of his word. While this psalm is generally recognized as one of the messianic psalms, referring prophetically to the Lord Jesus Christ, it also has, I am sure, a strong application to us as individuals. There are many commentators who feel that the verses that we read express the conversion of David himself. We would not dogmatize upon that. However, it is a wonderful picture of salvation by grace, starting with condemnation and ending with the anticipated glory of the saints of God. And the message of our text might be summed up in seven words. So there'll be seven points in our message this morning, those of you who are homiletically minded. Now the first word is condemnation. Condemnation. The horrible pit and the miry clay. And the condition of the pit that's spoken of in this text is an indication, expresses the degradation of sin. Horrible. What a picture. And what a description of the portion of the sinner in this world. The pit, perhaps referred to, might be something like the well or the pit into which Joseph's brethren had cast him, or that Jeremiah was cast many years later. Now those old dug wells were not a place of beauty and delight. I could remember as a boy on the farm, we had near the old farmhouse a dug well which we used in watering the cattle. And one day Father suggested to my twin brother and myself that we clean the well. We let a ladder down into it. It wasn't so very, very deep. But as you got down below the surface, there was slime and all on the stones. And every now and then you see something crawling, a lizard or something. And then they get it down a little deep, might see a snake shoot its head out. And all kinds of creeping and crawling things. Ooh, it was indeed a horrible place. And so what a picture it is of the serpentine lust and the passions of the sinner's heart. For the Lord said, from within, out of the heart of man, proceedeth evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, and a long list of about 13 or 14 sins that come from within, out of the heart of man, the sinner. And then he speaks about the miry clay. And that may suggest to us the defilement of this earth and the earthly things which war against the soul. Clay, you know, clings to your feet. We had one field on the farm with a lot of clay in it. If you tried to walk across that after there'd been a rain, you had quite a time. And you had a great time cleaning up your shoes after you got across. And so sin contaminates all who are engaged in it. Now in this scientific age, a chemist can take a lump of soil and take it into his laboratory and analyze it and tell us just exactly what elements are in that bit of soil. And just so, the Holy Spirit of God takes, you might say, a lump of clay from the bottom of that pit and takes it into the laboratory of inspiration and gives us the analysis of the miry clay. And we have that analysis in the first chapter of Romans and verses 29 to 31. May I read now the analysis of the clay in the horrible pit, the miry clay, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. What? Disobedient to parents? Is that listed among the great sins of earth? It is. And I don't know, as far as I can remember, a day in which there was so much disobedience to parents as in this present day. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Now there you have a true cross-section of unsaved humanity given to us in the Word of God, the horrible pit and the miry clay. Now let's notice the condition of the sinner in that pit. Well, of course, the proposition comes to us at once. How did he get into the pit? I know there have been some theological battles waged as to how man got into the pit. But the most reasonable and most believable record is that given to us in the Word of God. You know, there was a man named Adam, and you and I are all related to Adam. You know, the question isn't which is the older family, the Smiths or the Joneses. The oldest family is the Adam family. Up in Pennsylvania, we have a lot of family reunions. Now, if you ever see a notice in the paper that on a certain Saturday afternoon in a certain park there should be a reunion of the Adam family, you have a perfect right to go. We're all descendants of this man Adam. Well, Adam fell into the pit, he and his wife Eve, and they lived there, and you and I were born in the pit. We were born in sin. All the human race were born there in that pit, this world of sin. And we're utterly unable to get ourselves out of that pit. The scripture tells us very clearly that we are without strength. It's hard to get sinners to realize that they do not possess the power to get themselves out of the horrible pit and out of the miry clay. And because we are helpless there, we are also hopeless as far as we ourselves are concerned. Without God and without hope in the world, or without hope in the pit, we might well translate it. Now there are some people who are utterly unconscious of their lost condition. A great many sinners in this world are really unconscious of that fact. They become so accustomed to the darkness of the pit that they begin to love the darkness. As the Lord said, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And some are so occupied in wallowing in the mire and in the clay that they have no desire to get out of the pit. And then some are deceived by Satan, the arch deceiver, and deceived as to their true condition, and imagine that the gases of the pit are the ozone of heaven and of paradise. And they sit back in the mire and sing such ditties as God's in the heaven and all's right with the world. Now, friends, all is not right with the world. If it had been, God would never have sent his son into this world. Everything practically is wrong in this world as far as the world itself is concerned. So there's our first word, condemnation. The second word, salvation. He brought me up out of the horrible pit. Now let us think for a moment about certain human schemes of salvation. Human efforts to get out of the pit. There are a number of false religions in this world. Religions that man himself has devised. And they never can get a sinner out of the pit. Say a man named Muhammad comes along. Of course he's in the pit himself, but we'll assume he's outside and looking down. He says, Kismet decree. From all eternity it was decreed that you should be in the pit. There you are. There you'll stay. And he moves on. A lot of comfort to the folks in the pit. Then a man named Buddha comes along. And Buddha looks at me down in the pit and says, now let me give you some advice. If you ever get out of that pit, try not to fall in again. Very, very good advice, you know, if you're out of the pit. But what help is it to the fellow who is unable to get out of the pit? And then Confucius comes along and says, now I want to give you a set of books, the five relations. Now you read these books, the five relations, while you're down there in the pit and see if that doesn't help you. But you might stand on those five books, but it wouldn't get you out of the pit by any manner of means. And then there are a number of other human religions. There are some who will be grasping at the silken threads of church ordinances, church membership, ritualism, and so on, and try to get out of the pit with those threads, and they snap in their fingers, and they're still in the pit. And then there are some who say, well, I'm going to dig myself out. I'm going to get the pick and shovel of good works, and I'm going to get to work. I'll show you if I'll get out of this pit. And so he starts to dig and dig and dig. And then it caves in upon him, and he is still where? In the pit. For it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saved us. We'll never be saved by our own good works. Then civilization, accompanied by handmaidens, modernism, and new thought, are moved with pity toward the folks down there in the pit. And they would line the walls of the pit with beautiful paintings and statuary and library, and they'd place beneath the feet of those in the pit the carpets of culture and fill their ears with the sweetest of music and all of these things. But where is the person? Still in the pit. And with all of these things with which he's been surrounded, he's more satisfied in the pit than he was before. And he has less desire to get out of the pit. And some of these things simply act as a kind of an opiate upon the sinner and cause him to forget the loathsomeness of the pit. And then a certain woman comes along who used to live in Boston. Some people say Boston is not a place, it's a state of mind. We won't argue on that. But this woman looks at the man down in the pit and says, do you not know, sir, that there is no pit? That sin is an illusion of your miserable mortal mind?
The way for you to get out of the pit is simply deny the fact there is a pit and just walk out. And so the fellow thinks that's a good idea, or comes up against the wall of the pit. And where is he? Still in the pit. And then quite a few years ago, a gentleman from France came to America, quite a learned gentleman named Professor Couet. And he had a marvelous scheme of what was called auto-suggestion. And it was something like this. He would stand and look at the man down in the pit and say, "Now I want to give you a little formula. I want you to repeat it 3 times every morning when you wake up, 3 times during the day, and 3 times before you close your eyes in slumber at night. Now listen carefully while I give it to you so that you can repeat it. Now here it is. Now listen. Day by day, in every way, I'm getting better and better. Doesn't that sound good? Now just imagine that poor fellow down there has sunk him down in that miry clay, and he starts saying, day by day, in every way, I'm getting deeper and deeper in the pit. That's how you're getting. It'll take something vastly more than auto-suggestion to get the sinner out of the pit. It'll take atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, turning from all those human schemes of salvation, efforts to get the sinner out of the pit, let's look at God's method of salvation in striking contrast to these. Notice it is of God. It's a divine way of salvation. He brought me up. Emphasis on that He. And who's the psalmist writing about? About the Lord Himself. There's just one person in the universe who's the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us here this morning who is saved can say with all assurance, He brought me up out of the pit. And we delight to sing the praises of that one who did that great and mighty work. For salvation from its very beginning in the mind of God who planned it in His wisdom, performed it in His power. All salvation is of God. Salvation is of the Lord. You know where you find that statement? In the book of Jonah. And when Jonah was in the whale's belly, he said in his prayer, salvation is of the Lord. Did he tell the truth? He did. And someone has said rather facetiously that even the whale couldn't stomach doctrine like that, and he threw Jonah up. Yes, salvation is of the Lord and only of Him. If you're ever to be saved, the Lord Jesus Christ must do it. All other hope is absolutely false. Then, this salvation that is of God, divine, is sacrificial. He brought me up. He brought me up. Now notice the accuracy of Scripture. It does not say He pulled me up out of the pit, as though He dropped a rope down for me to hold on to. Nothing of that kind. He brought me up out of the pit. Now let me ask you, if He brought me up out of the pit, what became necessary for Him to come to where I am, where I was? He never could bring me up out of the horrible pit unless He came to where I was. And friends, that's what He did. That blessed one, though he was in the form of God, he thought it not robbery or a thing to be grasped after to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant and was found in fashion as a man. And being found in likeness as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, where, down here in this world, in the depths of that pit, he came to where I was, that he might bring me up out of that pit. And oh, how we can sing the praises of that one who did that mighty, mighty work. And he is the one who takes hold of the sinner and brings him up out of that pit. We can begin to fathom the depth of the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ, what it meant for him to leave the realm of glory and the adoration of angels and come down into this dark and sinful world and endure the contradiction of sinners against himself, to suffer at the hands of sinners all the base indignities which were heaped upon him, and then to lay down his life in the agony and anguish at Calvary, and also the agony of being forsaken of God in those dark hours upon the cross. Why? To bring me up, to bring you up, and you, and all of us who are unsaved. And then salvation is not only divine and sacrificial, it is individual. He brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay. It isn't a case of mass salvation, but individual redemption of sinners. Some people kind of get the idea that the whole race is suddenly saved. Oh, no. It comes through an individual acceptance of that blessed one. Your salvation and mine is an individual matter between my soul and the Lord Jesus Christ. If I do not accept him as my Savior, then I'm lost forever in the depths of that pit, which shall someday open to a great abyss, an eternity of darkness forever. But remember, when I accept Christ as my Savior, as I did many years ago as a boy, he brought me up out of that pit. And dear friends, you bring everyone up who puts their trust in him. It may be someone has come here this morning and you're worried. You think about the future. Perhaps you've been to a funeral recently of some loved one or some friend, acquaintance. And you think, suppose that had been me, or it was some accident. You thought, I might have an accident like that. And if I did, where would I be? Well, may you consider, where would you be? And so, if you're worried about your salvation, recognize yourself as a guilty sinner down in that pit. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ this morning as your Savior. Then you can sing, hallelujah, what a Savior. You can take a poor lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay, and set him free. I will ever tell the story, shouting glory, 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 hallelujah, Jesus ransomed me. Or those other lovely lines, in loving kindness Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim. Where did he come? To the horrible pit and the miry clay. And from the depth of sin and shame, through grace he lifted me. From sinking sand he lifted me. With tender hands he lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, oh, praise his name, he lifted me. My friends, when you can sing that, you'll have real joy in your heart. Always hurry. The next word, foundation. Now he brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. Marvelous thing, isn't it? My feet upon a rock. Our standing as saved persons is upon Jesus Christ, the rock of ages. Oh, think of that rock, that eternal rock which once was smitten for you and for me, that we might be saved. Now we may be very weak, we may stumble and fall, but remember we fall on the rock, not off of the rock. Thank God for that. We're saved eternally. Blood washes sin away. Sin cannot wash blood away. An old lady was on her deathbed, and a preacher came to minister to her, and wanted to speak a few words of comfort to her. And he said, "Well, Auntie, do you feel yourself slipping?" She didn't say anything. Again, he said, "Do you feel yourself slipping?" And she looked up, "Slipping, slipping," or "sinking" was the word. "Do you feel yourself sinking, sinking, sinking? How can I sink on a rock? I'm on the rock of ages. You never sink through the rock of ages. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." Then the next word, migration. Migration, and establish my going. One translation gives it, "and made my step firm." Now the Christian life is not a standstill. We're to walk as the children of God. We're to walk in newness of life. Our brother from Canada at the conference was speaking a great deal about that, walking in the power of the new life in Christ Jesus. We have a work for the Lord to do and witnessing to give here in this world. And so the Christian is not standing or still in one spot. He's walking. He has established my going. He tells me where to go and when to go and how to go and all about it. You know, some Christians are very still. It makes me think of the story of a little girl, and she fell out of bed at night. And her mother said to her, "Mary, what made you fall out of bed?" She said, "I guess I went to sleep too close to where I got in." And it's the same way with some Christians. They apparently go to sleep too near where they get in. Oh, that we may be active, alive Christians, thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian life, you know, is a pilgrimage. We're pilgrims and strangers in this world. You know, there are four kinds of people. Strangers, fugitive, and a pilgrim and a stranger. Now, a vagabond is a person who has no home. A fugitive is one who's running from home. A stranger is a person who's away from home. And a pilgrim is one on his way home. Yes, dear Christians, we who know Christ are on our way home. We're pilgrims, and so we have a walk. And one of the best preventives of backsliding is to be going onward with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the fifth word, inspiration. "He has put a new song in my mouth, a new song, even praises unto our Lord." Now the cause of singing, notice that, is because we've been brought out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay. We hear nothing about Israel singing in the land of Egypt. But when they got out of Egypt into the wilderness, in the 15th chapter of Exodus, you remember, we have that wonderful song that Moses gave to them. You've something to sing about when the Lord Jesus Christ has saved you by his grace. "They shall sing in the way of the Lord, the psalmist says. Now the theme of their song. Are they singing about themselves? Ah, no. They're singing about the Lord. Just let us suppose an illustration. I get to heaven, and I go up to Peter, perhaps, and say, Peter, I expected to see you here. A man that did all the work that you did for the Lord down here upon earth, I'd expect to see you in heaven. But tell me, Peter, just how did you get here? What would Peter say? He brought me up. I might go to John and say, John, I expected to see you here. You loved the Lord so much. You did so much work for him. You were a prisoner out there in the Isle of Patmos in your closing days. And certainly for a man that did all that for Christ, he would be here in heaven. But tell me, John, how did you get here? And John would say, he brought me up. Ah, yes. And they all looked to one in the center of that realm upon the throne, the Lord Jesus Christ, who brought us up. And remember the song of the redeemed. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and honor and glory and blessing. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. All the praises of heaven will be about the one who brought us up. Then the sixth word, evangelization. Many shall see it and hear and trust in the Lord. You know, it's a divine plan that the gospel should be spread by those who have accepted the gospel. Those who are truly witnesses for the one that saved them. Those who can tell what Christ has done for them and what he stands ready to do for all who will put their trust in him. I wonder how many of us are really witnesses for Christ. I'm not saying now you're preachers from the platform. Not all are gifted in that way. But all of us should be witnesses. Perhaps to the milkman or the groceryman or your friends, your neighbors, acquaintances, people that you come in contact with. Can you give them a gospel tract? Say just a word, what Christ has done for me. Oh, if we were all bright witnesses, there'd be many, many more people saved, I am sure. Let us be zealous in the matter of that. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. Perhaps many have been saved because of various words that David has written in the book of Psalms. And we can thank God for it. And the final word, while it's not embraced perhaps directly in the text, is certainly implied, glorification. That is salvation completed. Salvation is from and to. It's from the horrible pit to the paradise of God. From pit to paradise. What a journey. Oh, the blessedness of it. We're saved from the mire and the clay and saved to the city with the streets of gold. What a contrast. We're saved from hell. We're saved for heaven. How wonderful is the transformation from the filth of the horrible pit to be safe in life. And remember this, that salvation is vastly more than being rescued from going to hell. That in itself would be enough to cause us to praise our Lord through all eternity. But remember that he suffered there upon the cross, bearing our sins and all, that he might bring us unto God. Bring us unto God. Oh, yes. Throughout all eternity, we'll be singing the praises of that blessed one who brought us up out of the horrible pit and brought us to our God and all that lies before us throughout eternity. So between the pit And the paradise is the grace of God. We are saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works? Why, lest any man should boast. If I could be saved by my good work, I'd have something to boast about in heaven. Here he is himself, G.M. Landerson. I deserve to be here with what I did down there on earth. Ah, no. We'll be singing his praises throughout all eternity. Yes, lifted from the gloom of the pit to the glory of heaven by the grace of God. Our brother will lead us in a hymn, and then we'll have a word of prayer. And if there should be someone here this morning, and you're troubled and distressed, you realize you're in the pit, you'd like to be brought out of it, we'd be very, very glad to speak with you after the service. I'll be at the back there. And just feel perfectly free to come up and say, I'd like to speak with you. And we'll be so happy to take God's word and show you clearly, if it isn't already clear, how you may be brought out of the pit. And perhaps someone here this morning, as the message has been given, you've accepted Christ. He's brought you out. We'd be glad, so glad as would the other Christians, to know that fact.
Shall we turn to number 219? As has been said many times here, we're not inviting you to come forward to join the Northgate Chapel or anything, but we're inviting you, if you're in that horrible pit and haven't been delivered, we're inviting you to come to Christ.
Amen.
And if we can be of any help, we want you to feel free. And as we stand and sing this hymn, we ask you to come forward if you have a, feel a need for your soul's salvation.